The headlines this hour: Iran's leader says the U.S. political system is suffering a serious decline, no matter who wins America's presidential election. U.S. election day begins as polls open in several states to choose between incumbent President Donald Trump and his Democratic rival Joe Biden. And Austria and Greece become the latest European nations to impose more lockdowns to combat the coronavirus surge in the continent. Well, welcome to our studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is Mies. Thanks for joining us. The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution has denounced the French president's support for the blasphemous cartoons of the Prophet Muhammad. Ayatollah Ali Khamenei described as outrageous Emmanuel Macron's support with insulting cartoons. Iran's leader was addressing the nation during a televised speech on the occasion of the birthday anniversary of Islam's prophet. Ayatollah Khamenei also slammed certain Arab countries for normalizing ties with Israel. He urged the Muslim world to enhance unity in the face of enemies' plots. Also in his remarks, Iran's leader criticized the U.S. over its policies in West Asia. He said that Iran's policy will not be affected by who wins the presidential election in the U.S. Ayatollah Khamenei noted that the U.S. political system is suffering a serious decline, no matter who leads the country. He said that Washington's hostility towards Tehran cannot be removed because Iranians will never surrender to America's will. Iran's leader also spoke about the ongoing fighting between Azerbaijan and Armenia over Nagorno-Karabakh. He called for an immediate end to the fighting and warned that Iran will respond if terrorists approach its borders. Expand on Iran's leader's remarks a little bit with our guest for this. We have Mustafa Khoshchesh, a political analyst, who joins us. Welcome. Mustafa Khoshchesh, one of the issues that Iran's leader touched on, that is the French president's remarks on Islam, on Muslims. Tell us what stands out for you on that front from Iran's leader's statements.
Well, what the Iranian leader said seems to be another notification and indication of the war of civilization that the Western civilizations insist on waging against the Muslim war. It's no surprise that Macron has said so, because just last year, one of the leaders, the presidents of one of the East European countries, if I'm not mistaken, it was the Hungarian president, who said that we want to stay Christian and Hungarian, or when they kept Muslim refugees and non-Muslim refugees, but from Middle East and West Asia behind barbed wires in winter time, and many of them died behind these barbed wires, but behind the borders of Hungary. And the statement was very expressive by the president of the country, who said that we want to stay Christian and we do not want to see Muslims in there. So this seems to be a war of civilization, actually. The rise of the extremists, the right-wing extremists in Europe, in European parliaments and nations, is very much telling that how people are thinking in there. And they are being misled by their leaders, leaders such as Macron. Let's remember that Iran's former president, Khatami, presented the idea and introduced the idea of dialogue among civilizations. Although it was hailed at the UN 3 decades ago, or 2 decades ago, probably. And later, we saw that they shunned away from this idea, and they never came to realize how important it was. So it seems to me that Huntington's strategy and idea and theory is still underway. It matches pretty well with Paul Wolfowitz's doctrine in the United States, that speaks of containing other world states and the states that have the power to become a new global or regional power. That's what they've been doing, despite very, the words that people like Macron and others are saying about expression, freedom of expression. They have been containing freedom of expression. As the Iranian leader said, nobody allows people in there, the researchers, the university professors, to speak of certain issues like the Holocaust and many others. Not that they would like to reject it, but they just want to raise their questions, and they don't allow them, and they imprison them, fine them, and they don't let them conduct research. So it's somehow selective freedom of expression when it serves their interests, they are for it. When it's not, they are against it. And this selective approach has come to pick up war against the Muslim world and Muslim civilization as its top priority, considering that in about 30 years from now, a major part of Europe and the Western civilization would be Muslims, according to studies conducted in the past decade. Also, the same is going to happen in the United States. So they are thinking of, you know, making Muslims the other. When they speak of Muslims and Muslim civilizations, they speak as if Muslims are the other that should be humiliated, the other that's barbaric, the other that's wild, the other that should be disrespected, the other that's superstitious, the other that should never receive any kind of value or attention. And when they want to be proud of themselves, they speak of the other as if it's, you know, such a human being that's not valuable. They treat Muslims as if they aren't the selected nation. This idea of being the selected nation comes from somewhere that we all do know where it comes from the Talmud, where they say that the Jewish community is the only selected nation of God, and others have been picked up to serve them as animals. No matter they are humans or not, they should serve them as animals. They've been treating, I mean, the Western civilization, they apparently have been mesmerized by this idea that they are the selected civilization and nation, and they could treat other people with total disrespect. So what Macron is doing as a leader is important, but it's not just one single stance against the Muslims.
Thank you so much for that. We appreciate it. Mustafa Fashesh, political analyst. Thank you. Political analyst Mohamed Morandi says the U.S. and France have a hypocritical view of terrorism, as both support terrorist groups in West Asia.
The United States is the country which is more than any other country in the world today causing death and destruction in the Islamic world. We know that ISIS has been created by the United States and its allies. And we know that the head of the Defense Intelligence Agency at that time, General Michael Flynn, the U.S. Defense Intelligence Agency, is the largest military intelligence organization in the world. The head of this agency admitted in an interview on Al Jazeera, of all places, that the United States took a willful decision to support these regional proxies and regimes in their support for the extremists. When the United States or Europeans talk about terrorism, they're being utterly hypocritical. The French regime, not only as Ayatollah Khamenei pointed out, supported the terrorist MEK organization, which murdered 17,000 innocent Iranians, which massacred people across the board, which would torture people with irons in their cells in Tehran. These terrorists are based in France. The French regime and other European regimes supported Saddam Hussein. They provided him with weapons and chemical weapons. So when the Europeans and the Americans speak about terrorism, human rights, democracy, it is all hypocritical.
Sentiments are still running high against the French president in Iran, like other Muslim countries, after he defended the publication of offensive cartoons of the Prophet Muhammad. Iranian Daily has reacted to the French president's stance in a different way. Saman Koujouri has more from Tehran.
In reaction to the stance of French President Emmanuel Macron in defense of the offensive caricatures of Prophet Muhammad, the Iranian daily Vatan Emruz published a cartoon of Emmanuel Macron represented as a demon, accompanied by the title The Devil of Paris. This cartoon came after a wave of angry protests and reactions swept across the Muslim world after the French president defended the Charlie Hebdo publication of the insulting Prophet Muhammad cartoon, declaring that France will not give up cartoons. The Macron remarks have triggered anti-French sentiments in the Muslim world, prompting calls for the boycott of French goods and an official apology.
I believe the republication of the offensive Prophet Muhammad cartoons is aimed at testing the unity of Muslims in the face of any sacrilegious act against their sanctities. The second point I think the French government is after is to make such insulting cartoons look normal and to promote hatred and Islamophobia in the world.
The publication of the cartoon of Prophet Muhammad outraged Muslims worldwide, but I believe the support of the French president for such offensive cartoons was much more insulting and indeed added fuel to the fire of Muslims' anger.
Daily Kayhan demanded that the French ambassador be expelled from Iran, believing that it would be the least thing to be done in response to Macron's insolence.
The publication of Prophet Muhammad cartoon shows that the freedom of expression is just a pretext in the hands of the French government and its allies to spread Islamophobia across the world.
Meanwhile, leader of the Islamic Revolution Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei in a letter has urged the French youth to question the so-called reason underpinning French President Emmanuel Macron's support for insult against the Prophet of Islam, peace be upon him, in the name of freedom of speech. After the message of the leader to the French youth, the French Instagram account of the leader's website was blocked. The move is viewed by experts as a double standard policy of the West towards the so-called freedom of expression. At the same time, Iran's president Hassan Rouhani has said any affront directed at the Prophet of Islam is in fact an insult to human values, morality and freedom. President Rouhani has said that supporting those who insult the Prophet of Islam amounts to supporting vice, desecration and extremism. Also in a statement, 240 Iranian lawmakers lashed out at the French government for the move. Moreover, Iranians from all walks of life took part in a protest rally in front of the French embassy in Tehran to protest against the French magazine Charlie Hebdo and the publication of an image of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him.
Iranians believe that fueling Islamophobia and hatred in the name of freedom of expression, which should serve understanding, empathy, and peaceful coexistence between human societies, is regrettable. Salman Khujuri, Tehran.
Election Day kicks off in the U.S., where Republican President Donald Trump and his Democratic rival Joe Biden competing to enter the White House. Residents of a village in the state of New Hampshire have become the first voters to cast their ballots on Election Day. Voting has also begun in the states of New York, New Jersey, and Virginia. A record number of over 100 million people have already cast their early votes through mail or in person. Trump and Biden spent their final hours campaigning in swing states whose votes are crucial to elect the next U.S. president.
Tomorrow! To put an end to a presidency that has left hard-working Americans out in the cold. Tomorrow, we can put an end to a presidency that has divided this nation and fanned the flames of hate.
This was our final night prior to a very, very big victory. That was it. Remember, we left at around 1 o'clock in the morning. I got home. My wife said, now First Lady, said, you have to be kidding. We came home late, and then we watched a beautiful victory, and we're going to have another beautiful victory tomorrow.
National polls suggest a firm lead for Biden, but his lead is narrower in a handful of states that could decide the result of the Tuesday presidential election. A total of 538 electors are up for grabs in what is called the Electoral College system. To be elected president of the U.S., a candidate must win at least 270 electoral votes. Tony Corbello, Miami, says results of the U.S. presidential election could take several days to be announced.
Well, the tensions in Florida and in the whole United States are very high, and everybody is expecting, some are expecting some bad reactions from whoever loses tomorrow, or if we have the results tomorrow. Donald Trump that promised to build a wall in the Mexico border ended up building a wall and fence in the White House. That happened today because they also expect some protests if indeed he proclaims himself the winner before the results of this election that could take a few days. So, of course, nobody knows what's going to happen tomorrow night. This race is very tight. And as you saw, he just a few minutes ago, he is still campaigning. He is in Grand Rapids in Michigan.
More countries across Europe are imposing stringent restrictions to contain the resurgence of the coronavirus. Nighttime curfew begins in Austria on Tuesday and will remain in place until the end of November. Universities and high schools will move to distance learning too. Also on Tuesday, a two-week lockdown comes into force in Greece's second biggest city of Thessaloniki. Flights will be suspended and all places except schools will be closed. In Germany, the government has appealed to citizens to respect month-long shutdowns that took effect on Monday. Much of Portugal also faces a lockdown from Wednesday, while France is preparing to further tighten restrictions. Moreover, England is considering imposing a second national lockdown.
Faced with these latest figures, there is no alternative but to take further action at a national level. I believe it was right to try every possible option to get this virus under control at a local level with strong local action and strong local leadership. And I reject any suggestion that we are somehow slower in taking measures than our European friends and partners.
Some say this is too little, too late, though, and the lockdown will now have to be longer and harder as a result.
The scientific advisers said were necessary back in September. So the government has delayed and dithered. Just as in the first phase, where they were too slow, they've repeated the same mistake.
MPs will debate and vote on the new measures on Wednesday, with several Conservatives expected to rebel against what they call a disastrous course of action. The British public have been warned, though, that the lockdown could be extended if the restrictions don't yield results, threatening a not very merry Christmas.
If we ensure that all the steps that we're taking now are taken appropriately, we'll have an opportunity in advance of December the 2nd to review the progress that we're making, and in advance of December the 2nd, we can then communicate to those areas where some restrictions may be required, what they will be, and also other areas where we've managed to beat back the virus, we can explain where liberties can be restored.
Meanwhile, 16,000 people in Britain are said to have died because of the restrictions on healthcare brought about by the previous lockdown and following restrictions. It's estimated another 26,000 could die by next March. The government has defended the measures, though, saying many more would have died if the restrictions had not been in place. Bianca Rahimi, London.
The death toll from Friday's powerful earthquake that hit the agency has risen to 104. The quake jolted parts of Turkey and Greece, killing 102 people in Turkey and 2 in Greece. Turkish officials say that over 1,000 people have been injured in the city of Izmir. That was the epicenter of the 7-magnitude earthquake. It was the deadliest quake to hit Turkey in nearly a decade. Rescue operations have continued, unabated, to find possible survivors. On Tuesday, a 4-year-old girl was rescued from under the rubble in Izmir. Lida Gezgin had been stuck behind a washing machine which shielded her from injury. The quake was so strong that it was felt in both Turkish and Greek capital cities. The tremor caused a mini tsunami on the Aegean island of Samos. It also caused a sea surge that turned streets into rushing rivers in a town on Turkey's west coast. The victim of a shooting that shocked the Austrian capital Vienna to the core has died from injuries. The death brings to 4 the number of people killed in the Monday attack. Officials say that a total of 17 people are being treated at several hospitals, mainly for gunshot wounds and cuts. They say that 7 of those injured are in critical condition. Police shot dead 1 assailant during the attack. A nationwide manhunt is underway to capture other potential gunmen, with at least 1,000 officers involved. The Austrian Interior Minister says the attack was carried out by a sympathizer of the Daesh terror group. Chancellor Sebastian Kurz has called the incident a repulsive terror attack. That's all the time we have for this edition of World News. So bye-bye for now.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
The virtues of all prophets and saints are exhibited in Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family.
Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, "The Almighty God educated his messenger well, and when he had educated him to perfection, he said, 'Surely you have a great character.' Then he entrusted him with the affairs of Islam and the Ummah so that he could educate his servants and manage their affairs. Allah, the Exalted, educated the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, and helped him improve. He provided him with all the means that he required for this great and historic achievement, and then he put this heavy responsibility and this heavy and historic mission on his shoulders. Therefore, maybe we can say that today, which is the 17th of Rabiul Awal and the birthday anniversary of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, is the greatest Eid in the history of mankind, a day on which Allah the Exalted bestowed this great gift on humanity and on the history of mankind. And the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, rose up relying on the tools he had been equipped with.
You are my one true love, taught me to never judge. Now all I want is to be with you.
What should we say about the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, except that he is an amalgamation of the virtues of all prophets? He is a complete version of all the virtues of prophets and God's saints. The name of Ahmad is the name of all prophets. When 100 arrives, 90 is also with us. When we say the name of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, it is like the character of Ibrahim, the character of Nuh, the character of Musa, the character of Isa, the character of Luqman, the character of all righteous and outstanding people, the character of the Commander of the Faithful, alayhi salam, and the character of infallible Imams, alayhimus salam. Are reflected in the character of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah.
Shabbat.
In yet another embarrassment for the US government, new evidence has come to light that a plot aimed at overthrowing the government of Venezuelan President Nicolas Maduro has shown that the very highest echelons of Washington were aware of what was about to happen, as the plans appear to have been conceived in a Trump-owned complex. The apparent coup plot was instigated in the so-called Trump Doral, a golf course in Florida, where the alleged perpetrators of the act met on the green grass of the 12th fairway, planning to overthrow Nicolas Maduro while circumnavigating the bunkers of the golf course in the process. The failed coup saw dozens of people arrested by Venezuelan forces, with many of the detained being US citizens and having links to the US-backed Juan Guaido, hence proving that the US are more than certainly involved in the plot. The clear failure by the mercenaries to overthrow Maduro in the coup shows that in spite of having one of the world's largest military forces, as well as having an almost blank checkbook funded by the CIA, the Americans have a long way to go before they are able to upstage any government in South America, or for that matter, anywhere else in the world, suggesting that the US attempt to fund a coup in Venezuela is a clear failure and an embarrassment for the Americans.
Yeah, absolutely does. It's a catastrophic failure. Just an utterly sort of laughable, pathetic, you know, Bay of Piglets, as it was referred to by many. Not a very terribly serious seeming coup attempt in terms of what the United States has done in the past, but a coup attempt nonetheless. Absolutely, the Trump administration's fingerprints are all over this, although officially Vice President Pence has described this lawsuit that we see now from Jordan Goudreau, who was sort of in charge of plotting this coup and signing it with would-be sort of pseudo-president Juan Guaido, who is in fact obviously not the president of any sovereign territory or country.
Yet as with multiple lies delivered by the US and their failed foreign policy attempts, the embarrassing failure in Venezuela is yet another notch that the US can add to their miseries when trying to destabilize any nation around the world, especially a nation that's shown the ability and skill to resist, much to the shame of Washington. It seems that the US does not seem to care whether it succeeds or fails when it comes to its foreign policies, with example after example showing that failure is a part and parcel of the US statecraft that we've all seen over the last few decades. So-called intelligence leads in the past have all shown how the lies justified by the Americans and their allies have all come to no results, and have left all the decision-makers at the top very red-faced in the process, with one such example of seeing the Saddam regime in possession of weapons of mass destruction. This is clearly the best example of them all. But in spite of the clear failures demonstrated by the US and its proxies, the fact that they can continue as if nothing had happened in the first place is something that needs to be addressed. Yet it's something that appears to be just another story brushed under the carpet, in spite of evidence clearly showing that the Americans were wrong in the first place. The question that now remains to be asked is whether the US are happy to live and let live when it comes to such massive failures. Or will the red mist settle in front of the eyes of the hawks in Washington, D.C., and mean that the U.S. will seek to gain revenge in the future in ever more harder and brutal ways?
Although I am generally hesitant to draw any real distinction between the foreign policy of the Democrats and Republicans in the sense that they both sort of ultimately want similar things, which is to say U.S. domination of the world's people and resources. There may be some differences here in terms of the presidential election in the United States. Donald Trump obviously is playing to a very far-right fringe of Venezuelans, wealthy elite Venezuelans who live in Florida. These people are not representative, of course, of any of the normal Venezuelan population, nor are they representative of the normal Florida population.
The truth of the matter is, however, that the attempted coup in Venezuela, for example, is nothing more than an easily deniable event of the past, and is something that, like many other US-backed destabilizing techniques, will remain nothing more than a story gracing the pages of Wikipedia, hence allowing the US to continue their calamitous foreign policies, safe in the knowledge that the denial policy is always best. and that any stories that do eventually emerge will never be acted upon. A new study has shown that so far in 2020, Americans have purchased at least 17 million firearms. According to Small Arms Analytics, this is more than any other single year since records began. Gun sales across the country had already seen a surge in the spring because of the coronavirus pandemic, but they spiked even higher in the summer of widespread protests and anger over systematic racism. The demonstrations began following the police killing of an African-American, George Floyd. Small Arms Analytics says by August, the US had exceeded last year's total. By September, the US exceeded the highest total ever. It added that the number of guns sold through the end of September 2020 is not only more than last year, it's more than any full year in the last 20 years we have records for. The revelation clearly highlights the levels of unrest the United States has witnessed this year.
There's been a tremendous amount of unrest here in the United States. There has been the Black Lives Matter movement. There's killings almost every day of black people by police and by white supremacists. So there's a real sense of panic among certain parts of the population.
According to the analytics company, the previous record for estimated firearms sold in a single year was 16.6 million. That was in 2016, when Hillary Clinton ran for president against Donald Trump and endorsed a strong gun control platform. Groups that advocate for an end to gun violence say that the surge in firearm sales will only increase the level of domestic violence. According to researchers at the University of California, gun purchases from March to May, linked to the coronavirus pandemic, were also associated with a nearly 8% rise in firearm violence across the United States. That's an estimated 776 additional shooting injuries. With much more ammunition on the streets, there's more fear across the towns and cities of America. A recent report by the Department of Homeland Security says groups and individuals with white supremacist ideologies pose a deadliest terror threat to the United States. Many of these right-wing extremists are armed and have also expressed support for President Trump. The fear is that deadly chaos could ensue if the country's presidential election on Tuesday is disputed by the incumbent. The eldest son of the late civil rights leader Martin Luther King says he fears that the election will bring about another civil war. Martin Luther King III said this is down to the kind of leadership the president has provided.
Without saying it, you know, the president doesn't say that, but he says what he needs to give people comfort in feeling that it's all right for them to say that this is what's going to happen. They themselves have said we're getting prepared for the Civil War. But everybody is buying ammunition, and it's not one side, by the way. You've got Democrats and Republicans who are gunning up.
Gun owners say months of sustained demand for firearms this year has resulted in a shortage of guns and ammunition. Long queues have been seen at gun stores. The highest sales are adding millions of weapons to a nation that already has more guns than people. With increased political polarization, racial tensions, and anger at coronavirus deaths, as well as lockdown restrictions, those post-election fears are not going to disappear. As one of the world's most talented and prolific strikers playing for Manchester United, Marcus Rashford is no stranger to hardship in spite of his recent success. Having grown up in a single-parent family in one of the poorest parts of Manchester, Rashford himself knows what it's like to go hungry, hence why his passionate plea to feed Britain's children recently earned him an MBE.
People have opinions, whether or not they understand fully what the families are going through. Another conversation, but because of that it's easy for me to sort of dismiss a lot of the people that are making their opinions, because you know I know for sure that a lot of them speaking the way that they're speaking is so insensitive about the issue, and they've definitely not been through it themselves. So for me it's know, I'll take that all day long as we start to see improvements going forward for the people that are in need of it.
However, in spite of his ongoing campaign and recent effort to convince the UK government to continue to feed the UK's poorest children during the half-term school holidays, it seems that Marcus Rashford has been left in despair as Tory MPs have voted against his idea. The government rejection has been confirmed and approved by Boris Johnson, who has ratified the vote, stating that he refuses to move on free meals for children during the half-term period, in spite of growing pressure from the public for the PM to meet Rashford face-to-face. Although the UK really doesn't care to admit it, the introduction of a so-called tier system lockdown is essentially a national lockdown in disguise, and it's during this challenging time, with parents out of work and schools closed, that there's currently one-fifth of the UK children going hungry right now. Yet when one looks deeper at the figures in the UK, the situation appears to be really dire, with 15 million people in Britain living in poverty, which equates to around 22% of the population. Of these, 5 million of them are children, showing that the UK, as a supposedly developed nation, has deep secrets that it should not be proud of. Add to this the situation that for many school children in the UK, due to the extreme poverty, abusive parents, lack of social care, and a failing government, for many kids the only meal of the day comes from school. This also comes on top of the introduction of uniform washing facilities in certain schools, as such luxuries for some are only in fairy tales, which for the UK appears to have no happy ending in sight. When Boris Johnson won the election in the UK with a huge majority over then Labour leader Jeremy Corbyn, the following honeymoon period saw Johnson gain huge popularity across the UK, in part helped by the wave of former Labour supporters who turned to the Tories over the notion of Brexit. But skip forward to today, and the people of Britain who voted for Johnson, namely the working class Northerners, are now being abandoned by the government, who are failing their children, as well as the people, when it comes to job security and the handling of the COVID-19 pandemic. In fact, when one breaks down the failures by Johnson, all of them have an adversely high effect on the poorest populations of the country. As mentioned, there are children going hungry. The handling of the Brexit negotiations, which are likely to see the UK come crashing out of the EU with no deal, and the terrible handling of the pandemic, which has seen the NHS collapse, testing fail, a death rate in excess of 45,000 people, and around 100,000 people per day newly infected. Yet in spite of all this, Boris Johnson's able to find himself in front of the cameras, claiming that he'll not let the British people suffer, or the children go hungry.
Well, let's be absolutely clear. We're going to make sure that we have no children, no kids, no pupils in our country who go hungry this winter, certainly not as a result of any government inattention. We're focusing on that, as we have done very, very hard over the last few months. And we've given, you know, huge sums to local councils to help them out, but also specific sums for helping with meals during what was a very disrupted period.
Yet with Britain clearly becoming the laughing stock of Europe, it seems that the only way to judge the Conservative government of Boris Johnson is through humour, which, as seen in this picture, shows Johnson's front bench openly mocking the situation British children find themselves in. The point, however, that Johnson should be most worried about is, why did it take a Manchester United football player to raise the issue that children are going hungry? Surely this should have been the job of the UK government. And as Marcus Rashford continues to fire on all cylinders, it seems that Boris Johnson is missing the target.
The French president has faced a huge backlash in his views against Islam. Emmanuel Macron's comments on the denunciation of Islam and in defense of secularism have drawn widespread backlash from Muslim activists and advocates of the noble religion. Iran's Foreign Minister Mohammad Javad Zarif has denounced France's stance on insults to Muslims and their sanctities, saying such moves are opportunistic abuse of freedom of speech that would only fuel extremism. Zarif also added that Muslims are the primary victims of the cult of hatred that has been empowered by colonial regimes. Secretary of Iran's Supreme National Security Council, Ali Shamkhani, also advised the French president to read more history and not to rejoice in the support of a declining America and Zionism.
I mean, it's quite clear, like we know that, like everybody knows the history of what France did in Algeria, okay? They occupied that place for 200 years, humiliating, mass murdering, mass murders, you know, breaching Islamic laws, and, you know, disrespecting the Muslims as a whole. And they've also, you know, done a lot of colonial projects inside France in different areas.
Iran has also summoned the French chargé d'affaires to protest the anti-Muslim comments by the country's president. Meanwhile, Muslims have attended protests in Bangladesh, Iraq, Palestine, Pakistan, and many other countries calling for a boycott of French goods. Turkish President Recep Tayyip Erdogan has criticized Macron, saying the French leader needed mental checks over his attitude towards Islam. A boycott of French products is already underway in supermarkets in the Persian Gulf kingdoms of Qatar and Kuwait. It's also been demanded in Jordan and Turkey. Macron has unveiled a plan to defend France's secular values against what he labeled as Islamist radicalism. He's also claimed that the religion was in crisis all over the world. Macron has underlined that no concessions would be made in a new drive to eliminate religion from education and the public sector in the country. The French president also said his government would present a bill in December that would strengthen the country's law that officially separated religion and state. Macron's plans also include restricting funds that Muslim communities receive from abroad, supposedly limiting foreign influence.
As he sees these cartoons and these, you know, despicable pictures defaming and disrespecting a highly important figure for Muslims, one of the most highest figures, the Prophet Muhammad, and, you know, with no regards to these people's feelings. So, you know, we're talking about French Muslim citizens, and we're talking about the Muslims in the world. We're talking about 1.9 billion Muslims that are affected by this, you know.
Macron's comments came less than a month after Muslim protesters censured Charlie Hebdo, a French weekly satirical magazine, for its recent reprinting of blasphemous caricatures of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. A second event, the killing of teacher Samuel Paty, who had shown the blasphemous cartoons in his class, has led to further upset. While Muslims condemned the gruesome killing, the response from French officials had been perceived as linking Islam with terrorism. There are also fears of collective punishment.
I mean, it's not in the interest of France, because they have a majority of Muslims compared to the whole West. I mean, they have the biggest population of Muslims in the Western world.
It's believed Macron needs to fight systemic racism in his country and provide opportunities for Muslims who have been radicalized at the margins of French society. It's also been suggested that Macron's secularist push is partly efforts to gain votes in the upcoming elections. The rise of far-right ideology and the propagation of anti-immigration policies have exacerbated the status of religious minorities in France.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio.
Thank you.
log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, he is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين واللعن الدائم على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. In our meeting, I would like to talk a little bit about the nature and meaning of life according to Islamic teachings. When we study Quranic verses and our Islamic narrations, we realize that the meaning of life is somehow different from what we normally imagine. I just mentioned some Quranic verses, and during this short period of time, I try my best to explain the meaning of life according to these verses and some other Islamic narrations. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Chapter 16, verse 97. من عمل صالحا من ذكر أو أنثى وهو مؤمن فلنحيينه حياة طيبة ولنجزينهم أجرهم بأحسن ما كانوا يعملون. Whoever acts righteously, whether male or female, should he or she be faithful, we shall revive him or her with a good life. Look, according to this verse, we will be revived through these actions. First of all, we have to have faith, and then we have to act in accordance with our faith. Now I want to talk a little bit about the ways that are helpful for gaining this real life. When we study Islamic narrations, there are some important issues that would be considered to be helpful in this regard. One of them is al-ilm, or knowledge. Through knowledge, you're going to gain the real life. Another one, remembrance of Almighty God. This is also another factor that would be helpful to gain the life that is mentioned in these verses of the Holy Quran. When you gain the real life, you miss your origin. Because the circle, which is famous among our scholars, we have an origin, which is God. We have come to this earth. We are living on earth. And a normal person, a healthy person, must miss his or her origin. Otherwise, the person is considered to be ill, to be sick.
Oh, what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow. His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. Down this road that holds all the answers, open your heart to something greater. His holy book speaks pure and true, and always tells us what we must do. His last prophet was sent as a guide, an example by which we abide. There is salvation for those who seek to find the one and only source of peace and understanding of why we are here, who created us, who we must fear. So what a wonderful world this would be if we all opened our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
So, when we reach the level of certainty, we have gained the real life. And inevitably, nothing else other than God would satisfy us. For the same reason, in one of the sayings of our Imam Ali, peace be upon him, he says, "At-tawhidu hayatun nafs." At-tawhid, oneness of God, is the life of the soul. So, through monotheism, through achieving oneness of God, you're going to gain the real life in this world. And the best element in order to reach this goal is the element of love. In that beautiful supplication, Elohi man zalladhi daqa halawata mahabbatik farama minka badala. Okay, we want to achieve that goal to be a living creature. We do not want to be the same as animals, while we would not be the same as animals if we do not follow the teachings of God. Not only we are not like animals, but also we are worse than animals. If we follow the same path, we're going to be better than the angels of God. At the same time, when we follow the way of Satan, we're going to be worse than animals, because we have lost our capital, our blessing that God has given us. I hope all of us are going to receive this real life. And I ask Almighty God to give us this tawfiq, this success in our life, to be able to be revived through those acts and good behaviors. And I ask Almighty God to prepare us for His last and remained messenger, our last Imam, the Vicegerent of the Messenger of God, our Al-Imam Al-Hujjah. May God hasten His reappearance. And I ask Almighty God to include us among His real followers, and I ask Almighty God not to separate us from the Holy Quran and the household of our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Thank you very much for your time and attention. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
وهو غطائي حولي الرمال تلفني بل من ورائي واللحد يحكي ظلمة فيها ابتلائي والنور